tempted to spend his money in other ways. And one evening, his mother heard him pray, "Dear Lord, help me to save my money for a baseball bat, and please don't let the ice cream cup truck come by tomorrow." As Christians, we are faced with a lot of temptation, and as Raymond was saying, we are in warfare. I'd like to speak on a topic that I've actually spoken on before here at the chapel. It's been a good number of years ago now, and I thought it bears repeating, and I will elaborate on that in a moment. Matthew 13:52 says, "Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." There's some things that are worth discussing again because of their importance, and I think this is one of them. I'd like to illustrate the general concept of what I'm going to say by a story, an incident that happened in Africa, just 3 miles from where I went to school. I went to Pukaji School, and when I grew up there, it was very, very wild. We were there we were 200 miles from the nearest town, and we saw animals a good deal. It wasn't safe to be out after dark. And 3 miles away was a farm run by some Christians who raised produce for the Christian school, the Christian missionary boarding school. And one evening, Mr. and Mrs. Folliot Fisher, who were the farmer and his wife who ran the farm, were sitting in their living room, and they heard a commotion outside the door. And Mr. Fisher, who was crippled, he had a polio when he was a child and had a shriveled leg, he went over to the door, and he opened up the door, and to his horror, there's still light enough, to his horror, he saw one of his dogs coming lickety-split for the front door, and right on his heels was a huge African lion. Mr. Fisher slammed the door, but was not fast enough, and he caught the dog half in and half out. The lion landed on the dog, killed it instantly, and started to eat it right in front of him. He couldn't close the door because the dog was in the way, and he was in a predicament. He signaled to his wife. She didn't know what was going on. She heard the commotion. She knew it was some large animal. He kept his one foot against the door, and he and his wife pulled a heavy cupboard filled with dishes and other things over to the door and got it to where it buttressed the door. The lion finished off the dog and left. The next morning, Mr. and Mrs. Fisher tried to move that cupboard back to where it belonged and could not do it. They didn't have the strength. They needed several Africans to help them to move that back. God gives a special help that is needed when we're under stress. And we know, of course, that the reason that they could move it that night and not the next day was because of the fight or flight mechanism. As Raymond was saying so aptly, I'd have to fight if I couldn't run away. Animals are built. They're either built to fight and overcome their enemy, or else they're built with speed to take off. And we're given this assist, this boost, when we're really, the chips are down, that we can either fight and do what we couldn't do normally, or run away and get out of the situation. The Christian has a fight or flight mechanism. And that's what I'd like to discuss this evening. The reason I feel it's important to bring up this subject is what has gone on in this assembly the past year, and I don't need to refer to it. We are all very saddened by what happened. But it was what happened was because of a very obvious failure to put into practice the principles that are very clear in the Word of God. And I think we can all learn by going through these principles. The fight or flight mechanism. Should a Christian ever fight? Aren't we supposed to be sort of like soggy blobs of putty when, you know, we get poked and go, isn't that what a real Christian is supposed to be, you know, sort of a blob? Should a Christian ever fight? In 2 Timothy 4:7, we read, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight." In 1 Timothy 6:12, we read, "Fight the good fight of faith. So as Christians, we are to fight. There is a time to fight. We aren't just supposed to be blobs that get pushed one way or another. There is a time to fight. Whom should we be fighting? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our armor is to be able to fight against the devil. This is the one that we are supposed to fight. Not others, not people, but Satan himself. Satan would try, and he has in past centuries, to make people believe there is no such thing as Satan. And the best way to win a victory is to convince the enemy that there is no one trying to fight them. In the world today, I think Satan's throwing aside this attack, this method of fighting. He is coming out, he's showing his colors, and it is very obvious that we are in warfare. I think in past years and past centuries, it was easier to say, well, you know, there's no such thing as Satan. Today, we are very obviously up against him, and we have him to deal with. Turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 8. You know, perhaps it's a lot more than a rhetorical question as to whether Christians should fight or not, because there is a major denomination today which just in this past year, in 1986, passed a legislation, I guess I could call it, that there would be no hymns in their hymnal referring to warfare. And the good hymn we just sung, Onward Christian Soldiers, was taken out of their hymnal because they said that they didn't want, this one man who was on the committee said, I don't want my child to be singing about warfare. Well, there is such a thing as warfare. We're in a warfare whether we like it or not, and we have to face up to it. And here we read the one whom we are supposed to be fighting. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is contrary to the way I would think. By instincts, when the enemy is strong, I'm a coward. And when Satan comes in like a roaring lion, you know, my natural instinct tells me, this is, if it's a fight or flight mechanism, this is the time to run away. But no, this is not the situation. With Satan, we are to fight. We are to stand up and fight. He comes on like a roaring dragon, comes on with flaming breath. We are to stand and fight. And why can we say that? Seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are to resist Satan when he comes on strong. This is a hard lesson for us to learn, at least for me to learn, that when Satan comes on hard and strong, we must fight. We must stand up to him. Turn to James, previous book, James chapter 4. Submit, chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I find that so impressive. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Satan, who is a mighty, mighty angel, very, very powerful, you can see what he's doing in the world today. Little old me, Dave Logan, I'm supposed to resist him, and he's going to flee from me? That's what the Bible says. I'm supposed to do that. And how do we do it? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I know a lot of these things we are well aware of, but, you know, Satan is strong, Satan is powerful, he's very wily, and again, we see in the past year what Satan has done, and it is good for us to remind ourselves of the ways to fight. Because if we fight in our own strength, we're not going to overcome him. We will soon be prey for him. This is how we are to fight. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, know the word of God, having on the breastplate of righteousness, live a life as much as possible, blameless before the Lord, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, be on the move to tell others about Christ, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Use the sword of the Spirit against Satan. I know this sounds trite, but we must impress ourselves that this is the way we overcome Satan, with the sword of the Spirit. This is how the Lord did it in Matthew 4. He had a verse ready. When Satan attacked, the Lord said, "It is written." Satan came back and attacked again. The Lord said, "It is written." And he quoted another verse. Satan came back and he said, "It is written." Three times. It took three times. But finally, Satan left and did flee. He was the one who did the fleeing. Have a verse ready for things that you know are weaknesses in your life. Is it worry? Is it something that, you know, what's going to happen? This could happen, that could happen. Learn Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted that verse as Satan comes in like a flaming fire to overpower me with worry. I'm a natural worry wart. The Lord has used that verse time and time again to make Satan flee. Is my problem anger? James 1:20, quote it, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And I have used that again and again in my life. As I feel anger well up, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And just constantly use that verse, and the word of God says, Satan will flee from us. Is it depression? I'm no good? 1 Corinthians 4:5, referring to the Lord's return, "Then shall every man have praise of God." I'm not worthless. I belong to the King. And there's one day that I'm going to have praise of God due to his graciousness. Is it pride? Proverbs 29:23. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." A lot of verses on pride that we could use. Is it dislike of another Christian, not getting along with another Christian? "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Is it shooting off my mouth too fast? James 1:19, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Have these verses ready so that when Satan attacks, have that verse and come out with it. Somewhere here. Got a memory verse that I'm working on right now. Colossians 2:6 and 7, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving." Seems with my memory it goes in one side and flops out the other. But with constant work, we can commit it to memory and have it there for use. Christians should fight. Satan is the one we're to fight, not each other, not even non-Christians. We're not to fight them. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, against Satan and his forces. Flee. Does a Christian have a flight and fight mechanism? Should we run away at times? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So, yes, there is a flight mechanism in the Christian life. There are times to turn tail and run away. Why then is there no armor in back? You know, and we have heard, there's no armor behind. or only a breastplate in front and other things in front. Why is there no armor in back? Surely we should never be running away. Well, remember what we were reading in Ephesians. It's talking about fighting Satan. It's not talking about flesh and blood. It says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It says we're fighting Satan. Whom resist? So when we fight Satan, all our armor is in front because we're facing him head on. If we turn tail, we're exposing ourselves to him, and he can attack and get the best of us. We are to fight him head on. When he tries to overpower with fear, with worry, with anger, with whatever, tries to overcome us, stand firm and use the sword of the Spirit and fight him back. But here we are talking about something else. Why is there no armor in back? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, please. Second Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, now we are talking about flesh and blood. Now we are talking about flesh. Lust. We're talking about what resides with, tends to yearn within us. We are talking about flesh now. And this is the time to run away. This is the time to flee. A more specific type of lust, one particular, is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:18, where it says, flee fornication. This is one type of lust that we are to run away. Why should a Christian run away? Why is it important when he's facing Satan to stand up and fight him? And when it comes to temptation, to turn and run away? You know, this again is the opposite. Sounds kind of good, you know? I'll just get a little closer. I'll fight it, you know. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to run away because now we're dealing with a flesh. We're dealing with lust. That's the time to turn and run away. Why should a Christian run away? James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away. Let me illustrate. Thanks to my good brother Dean here, we have two objects. Metal bar here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See what's happening? See that? He was drawn away. That's what happens with the lust of the flesh. When it's out here, I can see a little pull, but it's no problem at all. When it's here, it takes quite a bit of work to get that apart. With our lust of the flesh, that's what the problem is. The closer we get to it, the harder it is to come apart. And that's why Christ says, flee from these lusts of the flesh. We're not talking now about fighting Satan, and yes, he uses these things, and we'll get into that later. But we're talking about lusting. We're talking about flesh and blood now. And this is a situation to flee. When I feel that drawing, that beginning to pull, get out of the way. It'll be much easier to handle than if I get, well, maybe I'll just toy a little bit with it. All of a sudden, it's too late. As that saying that was on our bulletin board a while ago, it's easier to, from a fish's standpoint, it's easier to avoid the bait than to struggle on the hook. That's another way of saying the same thing. So when we're talking about the flesh, get out of the situation. Joseph did this. Remember, he was with Potiphar's wife, and she was beginning to attract him, and I think, my guess is she was a very beautiful woman. She was an important person's wife. My guess is she was a very attractive woman. My guess is he could feel himself being drawn. How did he handle it? Stand and fight? No. He got out. He fled so fast that he left his cloak. He got out of the situation. That is the way that we are to handle the lusting of the flesh. Get out of the situation. I contrast that to Samson, who did not. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Feels kind of good. I'll get a little closer. I'll just toy with it a little bit. a little closer yet. And boom, he went down the tube, and it took his life and his testimony and everything else. Let me make a statement to you. And I consider what this says. I cannot flirt with temptation and then expect God to keep me from sin any more than if I jump into the Niagara River 20 feet above the falls and expect him to keep me from certain death. Let me read that again. I cannot flirt with temptation and then expect God to keep me from sin any more than if I jump into the Niagara River 20 feet upstream from the falls and expect him to keep me from certain death. The Lord's told me how to avoid going over the Niagara Falls. Don't get in the river. He's told me how to avoid the problems of the flesh. Don't get close. When you feel the drawing, get out of the situation. Just for my own interest, how many here have ever heard of an ant lion? An ant lion. Good, some have. Let me illustrate. I've watched ant lions work many, many times in Africa. They're a tiny little creature, a little insect, quarter of an inch long, plus or minus. And they burrow a little cylindrical hole, conical hole, in the ground. And it's sort of like that, sort of looking down on it. And then it's like a cone, like that. And then the rest of the earth like so. And the little ant lion sits down here, and he has some pincers underneath here. And he's out of sight. This is all sand that he's thrown up, and it's just barely sitting there. An ant comes along, walks along, and looks in and keeps going, and then he falls down here. Well, he promptly turns around. He doesn't like what's happening, so he starts crawling up, and he slides down, and he crawls up, and he slides down because the little grains of sand slide down with him, and he crawls up some more. Well, as soon as the ant lion down here feels his action, he starts doing what he knows he needs to do. He starts throwing up sand here and knocks this thing farther down. The ant desperately tries to climb out, and the ant lion throws up more sand and throws him down until finally he gets to the bottom. The ant lion grabs him, beats him up and down, kills him, and then sucks the juices out of him. And that's how the ant lion works to get rid of an ant, to get his prey. What's the best way to stay away from an ant lion? Don't go over the brim. Once you're over the brim, you're in trouble. Sure, you can try hard to get out once you're there, but it's much easier to avoid the bait than to struggle on the hook. The way to avoid an ant lion is to stay out of the ant lion's hole. These are different ways of saying the same thing. When it comes to the lusting of the flesh, and we're not just talking about fornication, there's other things that we'll refer to in a moment, but when we feel a drawing of the flesh, watch it. Get out. Get out of the situation. Scram. Run. This is the time to run away. This is the time, don't get in the situation. There'll come a point of no return. You know, I'm impressed with God's greatness. He really is impressive. You know, remember the new morality of the 60s and 70s? This is February 16, 1987, the big chill, talking about the problem of acquired immune deficiency syndrome. And I just couldn't help but marvel at the greatness of our God as I read this. You know, you can pass all kinds of laws, and men and women will do whatever they want to. But God just sends along a little virus, and bang, things fall apart. There was a time where this disease was limited, or not limited, but primarily among perverted people, and it still is primarily. But
it is becoming more and more in the general population. And this is what they refer to in this article. And I would like to quote to you, this is not a preacher from the platform thundering about morality. This is U.S. Health and Human Services Secretary Otis R. Bowen. I cannot emphasize too strongly the necessity of changing lifestyles. Isn't God impressive? Why? Because one can pick this up through disobeying God's commandments. And he says to America, well, it goes on to say, to America in the 80s, that means rescinding the revolution of the past quarter century. Isn't God impressive? Sends along a little virus. In Minneapolis, there was I read in one of my medical journals about a club that was specifically there for people who desired loose morals. It became evident through testing that two people in the club had this disease. You know what? The club disbanded just like that. Boom, gone. God's impressive. He can stop it whenever he wants to. Freelance writer Alexander Wolf, 41, met a charming man in Hollywood. We hit it off real well. She describes why she went ahead with her actions. She said, it's not a risk-free world, and I'm going to take the chance. 10 months later, a test confirmed that Alexander Wolf had this virus in her bloodstream. These are educated people. 40% of calls to the acquired immune deficiency syndrome hotline in Illinois are from worried women who say, I had too much to drink. Do I need to worry? Yes. The person does need to worry. It is estimated that in parts of Africa that 15 to 25% of the population at large has this illness. I tell you, if there was never a time in the past for a person to obey what God has set down as rules in His scriptures, now is a good time. If you read this article, I tell you, you'll certainly be impressed with the value of obeying God's laws. Of course, a Christian is a much higher reason, a much better reason, and that is obeying Christ who gave himself for us. From medical journals, one learns that one act of disobedience to God in this situation can result in a fatal diagnosis, and it can take as long as 10 years for the incubation period. I tell you, God has a reason for giving his rules. He says, flee fornication. The Bible says in James 1:15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. May I also comment, this is a college student, I've been in situations where it's fun, and you're at the point where you do not want to stop. You're not thinking about 5 years down the road, you're thinking about now. Remember the magnet? I'm not thinking about 10 years down the road, I'm thinking about now. Flee fornication. I think another interesting quote here before I leave this article. This is again Time Magazine. This is not a fundamentalist preacher. To pause on the downhill slope of passion, to call time out and contemplate that this single act could be fatal, is only marginally more imaginable than the pause that too seldom occurs to consider whether this single act will create an unwanted life. We may not do it for other people. People may not do it for others, an unwanted life, but there's good reason for them to do it very selfishly. Again, I emphasize, Christians, this is not the reason we obey God's laws. The reason we obey God's laws is because we love the Lord, and he tells us not to. I just mentioned this as an example of, to back us up, that it pays to do what the Lord asks us to do. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, please. This is not the only fleshly lust that we're talking about, but it is very obvious that this is, in the loose world we live in today, a very major lust that should be avoided. Could I just quote one other passage, and that is in the scriptures we read, "Flee fornication, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." It's written 2,000 years ago, backed up right by what one of the latest Time magazines say. The Lord's impressive. People can thumb their nose at the Lord, but he knows exactly what he's doing, knows exactly what he's saying. 1 Timothy 6:6-11. There are other lusts that we are to avoid. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Notice that "will be rich." If that's my desire, I'm feeling myself being pulled and I give into it. I may never get there, but my will is to be rich. And that they fall into a snare. We fall into a snare, if this is the case, and fall into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Very apropos for today. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Our family bought a Cavalier the other day. We wanted a stick shift. We wanted it basic and simple. And also in the showroom was a Corvette. We looked at the sticker and it was $37,000. I smiled and pointed to it to Ruthie, and we both sort of grinned and laughed and walked on. I did not ask to sit in the seat of that Corvette. I did not ask to take it for a test run. Because, again, this would have been giving in to that drawing. That drawing. "Oh, what can I do? Maybe I could, yeah, we could put the house in hock. Yeah, oh man, feel that power there. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee materialism. Flee this drawing, this wanting more and more and more. Why run away from the love of things? Luke 12:34 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If my mind is on worldly things, material goods, that is going to be the thing where my heart is. That's where my treasure is, that where my heart is, and my service will not be primarily to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And this covers such a vast group of things. Anything that gets between me and God, and it has first place in my life, that is an idol, and that's wrong. I'd like to tell you a story, and I may have told you it before. I know I did years ago, but it's an impressive story that has helped me spiritually many times. Father had an African who used to help him with some of the work that he did around the mission station. Father was building a cupboard or something one day, and he asked this African, he said, "Would you go over to my workbench in the that building over there and get me some nails?" Well, about 5 minutes later, this African came back, just pasty in color and sweating and really looking scared. And Father asked me, he says, what on earth happened? He says, "Well, I went to that door. I opened the door and I was about to go into the room where your workbench is, and all of a sudden I felt a little bit of moisture on my bare chest. He said, I knew what it was instantly. He said, I backed off, and I got down, and I looked up under there, and there, on top of the rafter, looking straight at me, was a spitting cobra. He says, I knew what these spitting cobras do. When you come in, you know, you're looking elsewhere, they'll spit a little bit of poison on your chest, so you look up, and then they'll hit you with a full blinding blast in your eyes and blind you. And I've seen Africans who could not see because their eyes had been blinded by this snake. And that's the way they, he said, I knew what they, the way they work. He said, when I felt that, he said, I covered my eyes and I turned around and I went away and I looked and there I saw. And then I said, aha, I got the best of you. Father went and got his gun and shot the snake and killed it. Father used to tell this story. He says, as Christians, when you feel just a little bit of temptation from Satan, oh, here, try that. That's kind of nice. That's kind of neat. You take a step toward it. You know, what is that? That looks exciting, you know, a little closer. And then you get close enough, and then you get the full blinding blast. You know, Satan's smart. He's a lot smarter than we are. He's not going to, the first time you do something that you know is wrong, he's not going to slam you in, make you feel the whole result. Usually not. Usually, you know, oh, man, that was kind of fun. I'll get a little closer. A little bit more. I'll get a little closer. And then in time, man, the grip of Satan's on you. And, oh, now what have I done? Father said, when you feel yourself being drawn into temptation, do what that African did. His name was Bumbu. He said, remember the story of Bumbu and the snake. Cover your eyes and turn away and go ask God for forgiveness and ask Him for strength. Father told this in one assembly. He went back to Africa. And about a year later, he got a letter from a young lady. And she said, Mr. Logan, thank you for telling about Bumbu and the snake. She said, before I was a Christian, I used to enjoy dancing so much. And it got me into so much problems. The life that went along with it, it got me into all sorts of things that were contrary to God's will. But I enjoyed I enjoyed dancing very much. He said, one day, I think it was actually the day before, she said, I was walking down the street, and I heard music. I heard the beat. I could hear dancing upstairs. Said, you know, before I knew it, I went to the door, and I opened the door. The music was coming from upstairs. I went up the stairs, and that beat sounded good. I knew what went along with it. And I was opening the door, and all of a sudden in my mind flashed, remember Bumbu and the snake. She said, I closed that door. I fled down the stairs. I went home, and I threw myself on the side of my bed, and I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. That is the way to flee from temptation. When we feel ourselves being drawn, flee, run away, get out of the situation. God does not promise strength once we get close. Don't stand there and fight. Run away, get out of the situation. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. During Prohibition, the following article appeared in a number of magazines. And it was a description of an article that they were selling. Now, they issued a warning with this. They said, this device, which was a 4 by 8 inch block of dried and compressed grapes. It was about so big, just about the size of a brick. And it was compressed grapes. But it was issued with a warning. It was sold with this warning. Warning, do not place this wine brick in a 1 gallon crock, add sugar and water, and cover in a stand for 7 days, or else an illegal alcoholic beverage will result. Are there any wine bricks in our lives? Don't do this, or you might get tempted, you know. make no provision for the flesh. When we feel a pulling, get out of the situation. Do not place this wine brick in a 1 gallon crock, add sugar and water, and cover and let stand for 7 days, or else an illegal alcoholic beverage will result. I think sometimes as Christians, we live that way. May we not. Again, when we are drawn by the lust of the flesh, Satan will use the lust of the flesh to still use the sword of the Spirit. As you flee, use the sword of the Spirit to fight Satan as he tries to get the better of you. Use the word of God, but get out of the situation when you feel the drawing. There are three ways that conflict can be ended. One is to fight like a grizzly bear and to win. The other is to run like an antelope and get out of the situation and get out of harm's way. The third way to end a conflict is to give up and quit. May this never be true of us as Christians. My brothers and sisters, I thank the Lord for you. I have never known, as I've said so often before, of any kinder, more loving Christians than I've met in this assembly. The past year we have been shaken like a rag. Brothers and sisters, by the power of God, let us fight when it's time to fight. Let us run away when it's time to run away. But by the power of God, let us not fail. How? The Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Isn't it great to have an intercessor for us? I'm glad that little old me has Christ interceding for me. He's shown me how to handle the problems, and he's interceding for me. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Brothers and sisters, this is what I would like to leave with us tonight. Strengthen thy brethren. Take up this work that the Lord was doing here on earth and is still doing, and intercede for our Christian brothers and sisters. You've known me long enough. I've been here 9 years. You know my weaknesses. You know my failings. Pray for me. I know some of your failings. I pray for you. Let's pray for each other. Move forward in the strength of the Lord. You see, Satan, yes, he is like a strong, roaring lion. But he's no match for God. In God, we can be victors. Do what God tells us to do. Fight when it's time to fight. Run away when it's time to run away. And by the strength of God, move forward. These have been put out over the past few weeks. It's not because we don't have anything to do that we've taken time to write this out. We've done it because we feel that this assembly very strongly we need, I know I need, and I think all of us are aware how much we need the Lord's help. Pray for one another. This is one small way to help out. By no means exhaustive. There's a lot of things that are prayer requests that cannot be put in a public sheet. Those we just make private matters of prayer. But this is one way that we can pray for each other. Ruthie, would you join me in one song and just to summarize what we've been saying here.